Well, if you'd turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34. Here in this chapter, Ezekiel is told by God to speak to the shepherds of Israel. Now, it is a good word, but a judgment to them that they have not led the people rightly. I think about some of the words the Lord speaks. They're not always good, and yet they are good. You know what I mean? They're God's words. He is not talking about sheep herders here in this either. He's talking to the leadership of the nation spiritually. He's talking to the pastors. He's talking to the religious leaders. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, a great chapter to read, verses 7 and 8, we see that God spoke to Samuel. We see also in Isaiah 56:10 where he would speak to the use of the word shepherd as though those that are called by God to lead the nation of Israel, as many other passages do. God does that. He calls men and women to a ministry. And when he calls, I was talking to a guy today, and he was telling me about all the things that his church was going through. He's a pastor, and he says, man, I've been working on this since last October, and he says, I'm just about worn out. And he says, you know, there's a lot of things that I feel responsible for because I'm the senior pastor, and the people expect me to make a decision. And he says, when I make a decision, he says, then I can't make everybody happy. And he said, it's those trials that are so difficult. And I agree with him. I said, yeah, I know what you mean. And Jesus called himself the good shepherd and the door of the sheep in John 10, 7 and 11. John 10, verses 7 and 11. The image of the flock carried over into the church, too. Our English word that we get for pastor comes from the Latin, and it means shepherd. So let's get into this great section of Scripture here. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You know, when God says woe, you better woe. Just like you're woeing the horse. You say woe to the horse and it stops, or they're supposed to stop. They don't always stop. Men and women, I must say that those of us that are called in the ministry, and really I want to broaden this, not only to senior pastors, assistant pastors, but to people that are in ministry, that you may have a ministry in a Bible study at home, or a Bible study at the lunchroom at your place of work or employment, or to your family as an overseer to your family, friends. I know many of you hold small Bible studies like that. You're a pastor. You're a shepherd over there. You're called into the ministry. Rather than using the place of a minister to bring gain to yourselves, bring gain to people. That's what God calls us to do. It is sad, but it is true, that there are many men and women in the ministry today who are only fulfilling really a psychological need in their own lives. They're not really called of God, and they do not really have the true aspect of ministry at heart. Pastor Chuck Smith was really, really good at this. When somebody felt the call or wanted to be in the ministry, the first thing that he said was, okay, there's a parking lot. See how many cigarette butts you can find. You know, you just begin serving. That's the idea. It's not to clean the parking lot. It's to serve, to learn an attitude of service. They fed themselves, these pastors, these shepherds in Israel. They fed themselves instead of feeding the folk, the people. And God says, You eat the fat and clothe yourselves, verse 3, with the wool you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. You know, in John 21:15, it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, well, feed my lambs. Jesus called Peter to feed his people and to care for them, even though Peter had been denying the Lord just days prior, had run from the Lord, had felt like he'd really dropped the ball completely, and he had, but God restored him. Jesus restored him. And he gives him instruction. Okay, you go out and you feed the people. In 2 Peter, we know that he got this too, because he said in 2 Peter 5:2, he says that the very thing that you are to do in ministry, he said, you go out and you tell others. In fact, verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. I must admit, sometimes I'm not real eager. Sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes the phone rings at an inappropriate time. I was greased from here to here. In fact, oh man, I thought I got my hands cleaner than that. With working on Big Blue, and right when I was lifting something up, the phone rang. And, oh my goodness. You know, and then it happened to be this pastor that was calling. It just needed some encouragement. And so I had to drop my things and pay attention to the calling. Verse 4 says, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Here's a list of the things. If you want to know what it is to be called in ministry, here's a list of things that they had failed in, and it really is a list of things that those that are in the ministry must take note of. It says there that they were lording it over the flock of God. They weren't caring for those that were weak, those that were sick, those that were broken or lost, but they had misused that position. I believe this is something that we need to check ourselves always on a regular basis. Those of us that are in ministry, starting with me, right on down to Sunday school teachers, to people that would be prayer warriors. You know, we're called to a spot. Are we serving the folks? Are we ministering to the sick, the broken, those that have been driven away by other folks? I've often said Calvary Chapel is a hospital. It's a hospital for sick and broken Christians. And we get a lot of people that come here from other churches. And this should be a place of a sanctuary for healing. It should be. Are we going after the loss? That's always a huge question. Are we witnessing to them? That is what this church is called to do. Ever since I've been here, I've really looked at that as one of the main things. Are we baptizing people? Are we seeing people saved? Are we reaching out to those that maybe aren't so easy to reach out to? If you come into a church and you look around at all the other sheep, and all you see are people that are nice, that are clean, that smell real good, they have no problems, no one there is asking about the loss or wondering where they could serve in sharing the gospel, well, you would be looking at a church that's not ministering to this list. Because God lays out what it is that He is concerned with. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, someone told me this last week, boy, you know, teaching through Matthew, the Gospels, when you're teaching specifically Jesus' words, Isn't that a challenge? And I say, yeah, it is. Because you're always looking at the what you should be doing. Because the Lord is instructing us of His concerns, of how He ministered to the people when He spent 3 years in full-time ministry. And He says, here's the example. If the leadership is forcing their ways, and the leadership is being cruel as they rule, they fit in this denunciation of God. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, said in verse 5. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. In other words, when the people are not being fed in church, they'll scatter. They'll go find some place where they can be fed. There's no point in criticizing them because sheep want to be fed. Sheep are sheep. We're hungry. We're born hungry, aren't we? There's no point in trying to develop programs of interest and other things because their basic need is food, and food comes by the hearing of the Word of God. This is also the nature of the child of God. He wants to hear the Word of God. Now, it is my job to do everything possible to feed you. And that's my calling. And it is something I take very serious, and it is something I will be judged upon. There are a lot of reasons people travel from church to church these days. We see a lot of it. But I want to make sure that it is not because I am not offering a full meal to stay healthy on here. And that's a challenge. I had a guy just yesterday. He was criticizing the way I teach. And I took it hard. He doesn't even really know how hurtful that was, because I try hard. I'm not the best teacher, but I try to be. I want to do everything I can do to spend time in the Word and feed those that God allows to come into our church, because that's what I'm responsible for. This meal is the Word of God that covers everything else in life. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, but that they may no longer be food for them. You know, when a relationship with the Lord as a shepherd becomes religion, when it becomes about rituals and rules and regulations and accomplishments and achievements, then we become actually enemies of God. He entrusts His sheep to the leaders, and when they don't lead and they start to feed off the flock of the folks, then they will be delivered. They'll be delivered by God. The folks will be delivered by God. God steps in as their guardian and says, uh-uh. And He actually comes against the leadership. We see this in the Gospels with Jesus. I'd hate to look at God. Can you imagine standing before God one day as a Bible teacher and try to defend your eating the sheep, living off the fat of the sheep, living off their wool, living off their the things that were for them, but But there's a lot of shepherds that do that, and you know that. We hear it in the news. We see it from time to time, and it's a sad thing. But God is the ultimate perfect judge, and He will take care of defending the sheep. I love God for that. He so loves each and every one of us. For thus says the Lord God, verse 11, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Here God says, I'll take up the job of the shepherd. I'll seek out these sheep that are lost and scattered. Aren't you glad that the Lord is our shepherd? We shall not want, as David says. If the called shepherd doesn't do his job, God steps in. Now, I'll just replace you. What a firing that would be. And that he has sought us out, scattered and bruised he found us. And he drew us into his fold. And he put his arms around us and he said, hey, I love you. I love you. You're my sheep. And you're my people. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. The sheep know the shepherd's voice and they do follow him. And you who have heard the call of the Lord, you're part of his flock. All of us that have been called in our hearts and come to Jesus and we gather to a church, we become part of that body, yes, but we become a bigger part of the kingdom of God. This is also an exhortation to those that shepherd to seek the ones that are wandering and bring them back. I love how that Jesus would go after the one. All 99 others were there and safe, but Jesus says the shepherd will go after the one that has wandered. It always gives us a challenge, those of us that are ministering, to stay sharp, stay focused. Don't forget about the one that's wandered and be satisfied and compromised with the 99. And there's a lot of us that can do that. I've been guilty of that myself. Wow, that person's just too much trouble. And the Lord says, I've called you to go after the one. And that's really sobering. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Now, obviously, he's talking to Israel here, but don't you feel good about this? Because the New Testament over and over compares us to sheep and shepherds, and just like we've been talking. And God says, you matter. You matter. Even tonight, I don't care where you're at, what you've been through, what you're going through. You matter to God. He's making that very clear. This is a great prophecy we just read that has not yet been fulfilled. Yet as Israel is not at peace, is it? We turn the TV on and you can't help but get through a news program before you see something about Israel. There's surrounded by every square inch of their borders by enemies. Even after the release of the captives, you know, some people say, well, this is just speaking to the captives in Babylon, and then after they were released. But if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll find out there was no peace when they got back to Jerusalem after 70 years in captivity. They had a lot of rebuilding to do. They had a lot of enemies. Jerusalem was broken down. The temple was burnt. Their land was taken over by foreigners and people that didn't want them there anymore. Even though they had their freedom after 70 years in Babylon, there was just very few times that they weren't at war. And empires came in and tried to take advantage of them. And then again, some 400-year period there, the Romans finally came in and they wiped them out. They wiped out the temple that was rebuilt, and they scattered them to this day all over the world. In 1948, we know the story, they began regathering, and that process is still happening. But there is coming a time that, as Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verses 25, 6, and 7, Israel will be restored, and the understanding of Jesus as their Messiah will happen. God says, I will open their eyes. Their hearts will not be calloused anymore. I will bring them to an understanding of who Jesus is. Then they will enter into a time of lying down with the Lord. Can you imagine what that's going to be like, to just know that everybody is at peace with each other, and there will be a laying down with the Lord? I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them into judgment. I've never been rich, far from it. But I wonder what rich people or powerful people think when they read things like this or hear things like this, where God says, I'm on the side of the ones that are beat up and broken down and broke. I'll strengthen them. The Lord says, not only will I heal my people, bind up their brokenness, heal their sicknesses, but I will destroy those that have fed off my people. Man, if Israel would really get an understanding of how much love God has for them, even today, it would only be the Lord that keeps them from turning to Him. Those that are strong now and come against Israel will be eventually fighting against God. And you know what? They will not win. Our presidents and congressmen and senators, they need to understand that. If they don't side with Israel, if they go against Israel, we have all of history that shows that doesn't work. And it didn't take, an old truck driver like me can figure that one out. So, wow.
I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you.
Absolutely. Verse 17, and as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet. And they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. God is going to do the separating. And we've been, interestingly enough, studying in Matthew 13 just this last 2 weeks. We ended up Sunday finishing it. The Lord Jesus gave the parables of the tares among the wheat. We talked about this, and we know that the tares represent the evil ones, the wicked ones, ones that are not Christians. They're sown amongst the Christians, amongst the wheat. And he told of the man that who sowed the good seed in the field, but the enemy sowed against his efforts at night under the cover of darkness and whatnot. And the man's servant said, let's go pull up the tares. But the man said, no, let them alone. Just let them grow. Let the wheat and the tares just grow together. I'll do the separating. I'm glad that the separating is the Lord's job. Because if we tried to do the separating, we mess it up something horrible. But the Lord says, I'll take care of that one. I'll do the judging. And that is His business. This section says that God will do the judging even among His people. And they will be judged according to how they treated each other. That's an amazing thing. God's watching. He takes note of how we relate to one another. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, verse 21, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them and he shall feed them, my shepherd David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. You know, this is definitely a prophecy of the future events, because the returned remnant didn't have a king ruler caring for them. They never had a king again after the time of Zedekiah. He was the last king. Nor did they have showers of blessings come on the land. There was troubles even to this day in Israel. The economic situation when they came back to Jerusalem, Judah and whatnot, it was very difficult. The harvests were poor. The people of the land were opposed to any Jewish presence there. The people that took their place when they left. But when Israel is regathered to her land in the end times, the Messiah will rule over them and be their shepherd king. It says here very clearly that it's going to be David. Well, I think that the King David will be the root of King David, that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He will reign from a kingly position in Jerusalem. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. In the kingdom age, isn't it going to be awesome that the lion's going to lay down with the lamb? There's going to be no more bloodshed, disease, killing. I don't even like to watch shows like The Wild Kingdom, or maybe it isn't even around anymore, but you know, where they're running up, the lion runs after the little babies and kills them. I hate that. The blood squirting and all. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. I couldn't help but to think of the old hymn written back in 1893. I even went and looked up the lyrics because I couldn't remember them. Here they are. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. There shall be showers of blessing, oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. There shall be showers of blessing if we but trust and obey. I love that. There shall be showers of blessings. There shall be seasons refreshing if we let God have His way. Some of those old hymns are so precious. The guys and gals that wrote them were anointed of the Lord. When we are right with God, there are showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, verse 27. And the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And so as God brings his people back again, they will know that he is the Lord when he establishes his reign. Verse 28, and they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pastor. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Wow. I think John Kerry needs to read this tonight. I hope he's listening. The Jews have been a prey to the heathen nations since the time of Egypt. You know, there were 70 people that sojourned into the land of Egypt, and they grew to millions over 400 years. And then God stepped in and called his people out, promised them a promised land. And they have been given that promised land, never to be taken out of it or not have it to the full. God's plan is unfolding yet today. It's amazing to me. They are still being persecuted today. But God says they will be safe in the future. And God doesn't fail in his promises, does he? The past, their sins of the past force the Lord to turn his face against them. But in the future kingdom, he will smile upon them and dwell with them. Huh. God is so full of grace and mercy. Ezekiel had watched the glory of God leave the temple. Remember, we talked about that in chapter 11, where the Shekinah glory, that Shabbat of the Lord, left the Holy of Holies, went up to the east gate, and then eventually up onto the Mount of Olives and off to the east. But he would also, Ezekiel speaking of, would see God's glory return. We're going to see that in the 43rd chapter when we finish this book up. Boy, there's some exciting chapters ahead here in Ezekiel. The name of the holy city would become Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. That's the future for Israel. They have a bright one. Although, because of disobeying the Lord, because of turning their back on his promises and not believing, they are going to go through some perilous times, and there's going to be a lot of life lost. And so we continue even tonight to pray for the nation Israel, for the peace of Jerusalem. Great chapter. Chapter 35 is a short one. It says there in this 35th chapter, we're going to see the doom of the Edomites. Edom, the nation Edom. The Edomites were the descendants of who?
Esau.
Esau, who was a twin brother to Jacob. You know the story. He liked a bowl of beans more than he cared about a blessing from the Lord's inheritance. And so he gave away his inheritance to his conniving brother, Jacob, for a bowl of beans. He was a pretty slick guy. Jacob I have loved, the Lord declared, but Esau have I hated. Because he knew the path. Listen, he knew the path of Esau. He knew what was ahead. He knew his heart. And he says, I hate that heart, where he would choose to be carnal and rebellious. We see that in Romans 9:13. He had no heart for God. He had no heart for the things of God. And God keeps account. He knows the heart. Verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. Now, Mount Seir is another name for Edom, which was the people of Esau. They lived just south of the Dead Sea. And say to it, verse 3, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. I shall lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because you have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. You remember the story of Esau hating Jacob. Well, because Jacob stole his blessing, so he hated him. You know, he got the bowl of beans. I mean, come on. You know, he got what he wanted, but he hated Esau. And it's really never, ever been reconciled. They never worked it out. Edomites have harbored that, Ezekiel says. And when the people of Jacob was led by Moses out of the wilderness, when they left Egypt, they asked permission of Edom to go the shorter way, to go up through the Dead Sea. But Edom and the Edomites said, no way. They brought out their armies to their borders, and they were willing to attack Israel rather than letting them pass through their land. When Jerusalem was under siege in this particular era of Ezekiel, when they were under siege, it was the Edomites that offered to kill the Jews of Judah alongside Babylon. We see this in Ezekiel 25. Even though they were related, blood related, they had such a hatred. So God says, because you shed Jewish blood at the time that they needed help, He says, I'll judge you. And He goes on, therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, verse 6, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. And I will fill its mountains with the slain, on your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines, those who are slain by the sword shall fall. I will make you perpetually desolate, and your cities shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. In Edom, the nation Edom, their capital city was the rock city Petra. And if you go there today, which Gina and I and Bev have been there, and you can see pictures of the beauty that's there, the different layers of the stone in this rock wall that's massive. What was it, 1,100 feet high at one place or something? I mean, just phenomenal. And they got caves in there where they dwell. But there's nobody there. It's a tourist place now. There's some donkeys and Bedouins that come through, but it's just basically empty. And that fulfills the scripture right here. There's no Edomites running around anymore. Their nation has been wiped out. Because you have said these two nations, verse 10, and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your heart against them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Wow. Not only does God have mercy and grace, but He also is a God of judgment, and He is omniscient and knows our heart. That just waylays me. We're wide open to His view. whether we like it or not. The Edomites thought that when Israel and Judah fell, they said, aha, we'll have two nations for us. We'll just have the spoils. We'll get our way. We'll get what we've always wanted, the nation of Israel and Judah. But God was listening. They joined in on the Babylonian attack in 606 BC. And they shed innocent Jewish blood. And because of that, God says, I'm going to judge you. What they failed to figure into that equation was that God's people, even though they've been carried away, God was still there. And God's the protector of the land. God was watching when they attacked with those Babylonians. Oftentimes we do things, we think, wow, I can secretly just do this. Nobody will know. Nobody will know what's going on behind closed doors. Nobody will know what I'm thinking. Oh, but God does. Those are some of the thoughts that I have had where I just say, you know, it's not worth it. I need to just totally fess up. I just need to come to Him and ask forgiveness. Or I need to just tell Him, hey, God, I'm just going to go sinning. I'm just going to go sin Him because I know You know it already. Just be transparent with Him. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 12. I have heard all your blasphemies, which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying they are desolate, they are given to us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them, thus says the Lord God. The whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. If you are a person that is an enemy of Israel, don't think that you have a whole bunch of friends in the world. Because, you know, in reality, there's a lot of enemies against Israel. But right here it says that when you're judged, the whole earth will rejoice. I find that to be interesting in relationships. As a guy that deals with prisons and some of the rougher characters, I see that when one of them goes down and he gets thrown in the hole, for instance, the others are saying, yeah, he got what he's coming. They're not buddies anymore. They kind of talk about how, oh, yeah, he got it. He got what he deserved. They're not coming around and rallying, oh, how can we help you? I will say, though, some of the Christian guys in my Bible study, we had a guy not too long ago fall that was a real solid Christian guy, and he fell to temptation of drugs, and they rallied around him in prayer. They prayed, and then when he was released out of the hole, they welcomed him back into the fellowship. I was really proud to watch that. And that's a good place to be amongst people that really have your back. This speaks, these three verses I just shared with you, they speak of the millennium. When the whole earth is rejoicing, when the trees of the field are clapping their hands, when the mountains are singing, when the lion is lying down with the lamb. Edom won't be around though. Why? Because they hated God's people. And that's going to be the case for the enemies of Israel. That will be the case for your enemies. God will deal with our enemies on an individual basis too. Finishing this up, as you rejoice because of the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I would do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Zir, as well as all of Edom, all of it. With an explanation point. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. People reject God and they say, I don't know if there's really a God. I listened to someone on the television the other day. I don't know why I listened to him other than it was so obvious. She was critiquing whether there is a God. They were really actually critiquing the movie Noah, which I don't recommend. They were critiquing it. Well, do you think that really happened? She says, well, I guess it's possible. And she went on to make fun of those that really believed in a God, that there could be such a thing as a worldwide flood, and whether there really was an ark. Maybe they did have a lot of water and somebody built a boat, you know. It's interesting to listen to those that don't believe. The interest is that they have no faith at all. They have no heart or passion for God. Yet God created all the heavens, all the earth. We were standing outside today, the beautiful sunshine, and seeing the cloud formation and a beam of light coming through the clouds, and both of us looked at each other. In fact, my wife, driving here, we saw it again, and we both commented, wow, that just points you to God. It's almost like saying, God is saying, hello, here's a blessing. Here we are, here I am. The Trinity's up here. Heaven's here. And yet, there are those that say, they're just clouds, folks. The Edomites were a cursed people. They cursed Israel, and so now they are cursed. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I certainly don't agree with all that's going on. I don't like a lot of their government and the things that they say, but I certainly am praying for the Lord to get a hold of their hearts, because God loves them, because God has made them His chosen people, just as He has chose you and I here tonight. Amen?